Our speakers this summer have been wonderful, and I've heard so many good things about the messages that they've brought and how they have drawn us deeper and deeper into the gospel and into the heart of God. Our speaker tonight, I know, will do the same thing. My friend Andrew Chavarria is a United States Army combat veteran, and I will say that he presently ministers to veterans in a special way that the Lord has equipped him to do, and shares the gospel with those veterans. He's an entrepreneur, a minister, a graduate of Westwood College of Aviation Technology. He went on to earn a diploma in biblical studies from the Southwest School of Bible Studies, a master's in Christian education, and a doctorate in biblical studies from North Central Theological Seminary. Didn't know I should be calling you Dr. Andrew, but I'll try to do that from now on. Andrew has been preaching the gospel for 17 years. He currently ministers for the Lake Dallas congregation. He actually preaches for both the English-speaking and the Spanish-speaking congregations and gatherings. Andrew and his wife, Kelsey, who's here tonight with their children, they've been married for 18 years and are raising four children, Kylie, Caden, KK, and Avery. And we are so happy to have the Chavarria family and Andrew with us tonight. So, brother, I'm going to ask you to come up and we'll pray together before you preach for us. Father God, thank you for Andrew. Thank you for the way that he continues to minister, not only from the pulpit and within the congregation that he preaches for at Lake Dallas, but the way that he ministers to so many people in so many different ways. Father, I pray that you continue to bless him and bless his family and bless his ministry and bless him tonight, Father, as he opens the scriptures for us and helps us to see Jesus in new ways, helps us to see the truth. And Father, I pray that we are drawn deeper into the truth. Father, thank you for revealing your truth through Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all of the things that you are doing and what you will do tonight through this message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Preach a word.
Thank you, brother.
Good evening. It's good to see all of you tonight, to be with you. I asked Wes, is it going to be a problem if I move? He said, no, I can't stand behind a pulpit either. So I'm terrible at that. But he said, if you stay in the light, you'll be good. I said, that's great advice spiritually, too. So I'll take that. I've been, as Wes mentioned, I've been preaching now for 17 years. That was a little weird to see in my bio. But I was preaching not too long ago, and I mentioned, you know, as a young preacher, and after I got done with that lesson, I had a lady come up to me after church and said, I don't know if somebody hasn't told you yet, but that window of a young preacher closed on you a while back. So apparently I'm not that young preacher anymore. But I will say, in my experience, it takes a lot to really just challenge me to really dive deep into a study. And I want to commend the elders of this congregation and Brother Wes for the theme that they have chosen. And I will tell you that Wes dealt me a hand when he provided me John chapter 4, talking about a deeper truth and lessons from the well. Tonight, I want to preface my lesson by telling you that I want to challenge your thinking tonight. I want to challenge your thinking. I want to challenge your heart. I want to challenge the way that you might view others, not just through the viewing the woman at the well. Tonight, I want you to see a couple of things, because all of us are here for one reason, and one reason alone, is that Jesus went out of his way to come to this earth to die on a cross that we might be saved. But, you know, in this context, it's one of the few contexts in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to John chapter 4. This is one of the only contexts in Scripture where it really tells us directly, explicitly, that Jesus goes out of his way. I want you to look with me at verses 4 through 7 of John chapter 4. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. If you look at the first part that I have highlighted here, it says, he had to pass through Samaria. When I tell you Jesus had to pass through Samaria, Jesus had to. But nobody else did. In fact, if you were to go back and you were to look at the customs of the Jews and the Samaritans, you would find that Jews actually never went through Samaria. They would actually go around Samaria. They looked at them as worthless, as lower than dogs. They were second class and second rate citizens. They didn't want fellowship with them. So they would go out of their way to go around Samaria so that they would not have to go through it. When we see the text here, it immediately reveals to us something very special about this entire encounter, that Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. And we see at the end of verse 7 that a woman came to draw water. It's just one person. Jesus went out of his way for one person. We will see the effects thereafter. But I want you to see, it says Jacob's well was there. You know, the Samaritans, those that were in Samaria, were a people that were not viewed very well by the Jews. But they were all pretty closely related. In fact, throughout the scriptures, you see the Jews refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's well was there. This is an important piece of what we are going to look at, because part of their history, Jewish history, would be right here where they were. And so Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and the sixth hour. Here's where we get the hang up for the woman at the well. Has anybody, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, have any of you ever heard that the woman at the well was a sinful person? And it was probably based off of the time that she was drawing water. And they would say she was ostracized from her people. She was avoiding drawing water with the other women, and that is certainly a view that we have. In fact, it's the traditional view of this text, that noon would equal her shame. Women usually drew water in the morning or the evening, from Genesis 24 and verse 11, but she was alone at noon, so we assume that she was probably avoiding others. We're going to see in the next part of the text that she had five husbands, and the current partner is assumed, and it's assumed that the relationships were all immoral. We're going to challenge some things tonight. But here's some challenges. The text never calls her sinful or rejected. The text never calls her sinful or rejected. Jesus does not say, go and sin no more, like he does in John chapter 8 and verse 11. And other passages, Jesus actually says when somebody is in sin, that he encounters in sin, he tells them, go and sin no more. He doesn't say that to this woman. In fact, her town later will listen to her testimony. She'll speak boldly and theologically about the coming Messiah. She's a person that is honestly and earnestly seeking. But how many of us have sometimes fallen into the trap of looking at others and maybe the exterior and maybe how they look or who they talk to or who they are around, and we say, no, that person would never receive or accept the gospel. That person doesn't follow Jesus. That person isn't looking for Jesus. Yet in their heart, that's exactly what they're looking for. The woman is searching. Look at verses 8 through 10 with me. It says, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Remember when I told you that Jesus went out of his way to go to meet this woman at the well because he went through Samaria? They didn't have dealings. They went around Samaria. You have no dealings with us. So Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You keep reading, it says, so the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I want you to notice the very first thing that she assesses is what she can see right in front of her face. I'm looking, and you don't even have anything to draw water with. Friends, that is so many people that we encounter every day of our lives. There are people that are out there and they are sitting at the well and they are wearied from their journey and they don't have anything to draw water with. But you come and you're sitting and you're on your journey and you sometimes might have to go out of your way in order that they too might have the gift of God that's been given to you. You keep reading and she asks the question, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us all this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. Look at what the end of this text says. Or have to come here to draw water. See, regardless of her situation and regardless of where she was spiritually, drawing water in a biblical time was still a laborious task. And it was one that one would grow weary from doing over and over again. And if there's a way that I don't have to do this, let me do that. That might sound familiar to you because Jesus' prayer in the garden, when he says, Lord, if there is any way that this cup can pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I don't know if you've ever done a study on cups in the Bible. I've preached a sermon series once upon a time on different cups of the Bible. And it's very interesting to me that when God talks about cups of blessing, they always run over. They always overflow. And when Jesus says this, he says, I can give you water, but I want you to see it's water that's going to become in you a spring that will well up to eternal life. So the highlighted part, almost skipped it. Sir, give me this water. This is where I want to show you this woman's heart. When she understands that there is a spiritual thing being done, she wants more. Jesus tells her then, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. So what you've said is true. I want you to notice a couple of things in this text with me as before we move on. And I'm going to point a couple of things out to you. Oh, I went all the way back. There. Multiple marriages may be due to widowhood or levirate law. If a husband were to die and he did not have children, then it was customary for the brother to then marry the brother's spouse and so on and so forth. That could go on until an heir was born. And when the heir was born, he's considered the heir to the husband that was the original husband. It could have been from that. Go back and look at the time period in which we find ourselves. And I think sometimes, and I don't typically throw out books, Wes. I'm going to throw out a book recommendation to your flock, to the congregation here. And there's a book that I got a few years ago. It was recommended to me. It's called Through Western Eyes, and it is how we view the Bible through American theology. And sometimes we look at the idea and the context of marriage and divorce and remarriage through the context of how we have it. It's really easy to do in a modern society. It was not easy to do in the biblical time period. In fact, it had to more often than not be initiated by men and not the woman. So it could have also been that she was being passed around by husband to husband, like discarded and having to be cared for over and over again. We don't know the truth. And there is a one part of this context that's actually absolutely certain, and it's that Jesus never calls her sinful because of her marital situation. He simply states that what she said is a fact. That's all he states, is that it's a fact. The noon visit could have been practical. She could have run out of water in her home. She could have needed water for another task. Noon, that hour of the day in which she found herself, would have been the brightest point of the day. If you go through the book of John and his account of the gospel, light has a very powerful, revealing truth aspect to it. She was at there at the brightest point of the day when she encounters the Messiah. Could have been that that was the moment appointed by God for her to meet the one that she was searching for. She is certainly seeking. In verses 19 through 21, Scripture says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Before we move on, I want to dissect this text with you, because I think this is probably one of the most, if not the most important parts of this entire encounter, because this is what should spurn us to action to go and share the gospel with others, and this is also what caused her to go and share the gospel with others. But this is a part that we need to really just hone in on and hold fast to. There's one word that starts in verse 23, but. That word is so important. Jesus says, there's going to come a time when you're not going to worship on this mountain. You're not going to worship in Jerusalem. He says, salvation is of the Jews. It's from the Jews. It had to come through them. We understand that. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and look through the Abrahamic covenant and through the promise that was made to Abraham, and we can trace the lineage of Messiah all the way back through all those prophecies and go back and point and say, no, it had to come through the line of the Jews. But there's an hour that's coming, and it's now here. It's now here when God will seek out true worshipers. What I love in this verse is what Jesus tells the woman here, is that word here. The hour has come and is now here. Grammatically, we could be talking about here as in the moment. Grammatically, we could also be talking about here in this place, that well where they were. It's here, right here, where God has chose to reveal that he is seeking true worshipers like you, somebody who is seeking to worship him in spirit and in truth. I remember as a young preaching student, I asked the question in a Bible class. I said, what does that mean to worship him in spirit and in truth? My father-in-law was a gospel preacher for many years, and he was actually teaching the class when I asked that question. And he said, the easiest way to sum up this entire context is when you worship God, have the right doctrine and the right attitude. There are a lot of churches that have the right doctrine and the wrong attitude. And there are a lot of churches that have the right attitude and the wrong doctrine. But there is a time that has come, and the time is now, and the time is here where we get to worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship him with the right heart, with the right spirit, and with the right doctrine. So the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm going to tell you right now, I love her heart, because her heart is so certain. She says, I know. Well, do you know who the prophecy for the coming Messiah was to? It was to the Jews. It wasn't to the Samaritans, it was to the Jews. But she, as a Samaritan woman, says, I know the Messiah is coming. And I want to be very specific with you. And the text is very specific. She says, the one that is called Christ. That's the Jewish Messiah. That's the one that they should have been looking for, but never found to this day. They are still waiting on the Messiah. Oh, how they missed him, but she did not. I know. He says, I am he. I am he. So she goes on and she shares the message. Look what she does. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and to the people. I'm going to stop there before I read any further. She left her water jar and went to the town and told her people, forget what I was doing. The task that was at hand is no longer important. What is important now is that people get to Jesus. I tell people, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. My wife said that she would never be a preacher's wife. She will tell you today that she didn't marry a preacher, she married a soldier. It's her dad's fault that I became a preacher. If you would have told me that I was going to be preaching and married with four kids, I told my wife when she said, it was about 2 weeks into dating, and she goes, I'm going to marry you. And I said, you're crazy. Actually, that's not what I said. I said, if the army wants me to have a wife, they'll issue me one. Oh, that's a true, I'm glad y'all are laughing because that's a true story. That's exactly what I told her. Yet, here we are. And I told her, I said, if you're there when I get off the plane for my last deployment, I'll think about marrying you. And she was there when I got off the plane and we are married. We have four beautiful children together. And we've been rocking this ministry world for 17 years, and I can only thank God. It's by his grace that we get to do this, but I will tell you, my plans, when I got to meet Jesus, when somebody, her dad at the time, my father-in-law, when he shared the gospel with me, everything that I had planned in my life shifted and changed, and I had to leave everything behind because I wanted to tell other people about Jesus. You know, that's kind of the model, isn't it? You remember Peter and Andrew, the two brothers that are apostles of Jesus? You remember Jesus tells them, we always like to focus on, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We don't ever like to focus on the fact that they left their nets and their boats behind, and their boats weren't dinghies. They weren't canoes. They were commercial fishermen. It's what they did for a living. So they left behind their income and their comforts so that they could follow Jesus. And in the book of Acts, it tells us that because of these two, by the way, it's Peter on the day of Pentecost, remember, who preaches the first gospel sermon? And then we go on and we see in the text throughout the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. She left her water jar because she wanted to share the message of Jesus. So she went away to the town and she said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and came to him. The other trouble that we have with the text, if this was a woman that was sinful and ostracized and not relevant to her community because of her situation, they would have never listened to her. But she went to them. And it reminded me, as I was studying through the text, it reminded me of the Marys that went to the tomb after Jesus had been resurrected. They go back and they tell Peter and John, he isn't there. Peter and John run. I love John's account of them running to the tomb because John says the apostle whom Jesus loved outran the other apostle. That is not in there for any other reason than eternal bragging rights. But they get there Now, this is Peter and John. By the way, Peter and John are two of Jesus' best friends. If you go through every intimate moment in Jesus' life, it's Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. If there's anybody that I'm going to trust with the message to take back, surely it's going to be my best friends. Yet even in that moment, it wasn't Peter and John. It was Mary and Mary that were told, go back and tell them. Go back and tell them that I've risen. Women have a very special place in the heart of God throughout the New Testament. And I want you to see here in this context of Scripture how important this was. By the way, I want to just kind of give you a fun fact. In John chapter 3, we have the encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus, a very theologically astute individual who has this encounter with Jesus, but he doesn't go and share it with anyone. The woman at the well is actually the first recorded evangelist in the book of John. She's the first recorded evangelist in the book of John. And she goes and she says, can this be the Christ? Is this who we've been looking for? And I love the next part. They went. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. I think sometimes as Christians, we overcomplicate the way that we share our experience with the gospel. I remember when I graduated from preaching school, I had this whole thing down to a science of how I would extend an invitation. The hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. And I would use all the different verses and bounce people around from scripture to scripture, and hopefully in that invitation someone would respond. And I would do my Bible studies kind of the same way. Look, this is what the Bible says. And then I learned something. I learned that if I just share the experience that Jesus had in my life, and how he changed my life, that would cause people to want to know why it changed my life. And we would be able to open the Bible together. And I would show them what Jesus said I had to do so that my life might be changed. And I've been far more effective than trying to be theologically astute and know, have this great knowledge of the scriptures. Just share Jesus. He told me everything I ever did. Do you know what that means? If you hold to the traditional view of this woman, she's going and saying, he told me all of the sin that I had in my life. He gave me all the dirt about my life. In Spanish, it's not a real Spanish word, but as Wes mentioned, I preach for our Spanish group. It's called chisme. Some of y'all are Hispanic or know Hispanic people, y'all laugh. Chisme is gossip. It's not the gossip that has any like validity. It's the dirt. And she's like, that's he told me all the dirt he had on me. Or she's saying, he knows everything. He knows everything about my life. He knew everything about my heart. He knew, go back to where we just were, that my heart was true in spirit and in motive. So they believed because of her testimony at first. And you know what? That's where people need to start. There's a D word that we don't talk a whole lot about in the churches of Christ much anymore. And I think we need to talk about it a lot more. But when was the last time you discipled someone? See, there's this phrase that we have in the church, and it's somewhat, if the Samaritan woman is, if we take the traditional view, the modern idiom that we use in the church today would be, well, see, I'm a sinner just like you. I do have a doctorate in theology, and I did take a lot of Greek, so I'm going to share with y'all my favorite Greek word, baloney. A sinner defined in Scripture is one who wakes up and actively seeks sin. If you have been redeemed and washed in the blood, that's not you. Don't ever call yourself a sinner. You're not a sinner just like the rest of the world. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. So I want you to consider for just a moment how people start their journey. It's not because they're a sinner just like you, but I have sinned just like you. I have been in your shoes. Wes mentioned the ministry that I have and when I get to serve veterans. And I found that so challenging and so hard at first. And then I realized that they're just like me. These guys are struggling. They're wrestling. They feel like they are no longer where they used to be. They ask themselves, how could God love me? I wonder how many times this woman asked that question, being passed from husband to husband. Let me give you a different view. Jesus never says, go and sin no more, as he does in John 8:11. Her community listens to her and believes her, which would be unusual if she was ostracized. And her boldness in engaging with Jesus and later evangelizing the town contradicts the idea of shame and exclusion. Let me share with you the end of this entire context as I wrap up tonight. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Can I share with you just some easy tips for evangelism as I close tonight? In fact, I'm just going to share one tip. Let the story of sharing Jesus with others start with your story. Don't overcomplicate the process, because Jesus' story was a personal story. It's the story of a son who obeyed the Father. And for the love of the Father's children, gave his life. And he made it personal. He made it personal. And all of his encounters were personal. So make your encounters with others personal. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for somebody to believe because of what Jesus has done in your life. Because if you let the Word of God do what it's intended to do, eventually they're not just going to believe because of what they've heard and seen from your life. They're going to believe because of what God has done in theirs. And that's exactly where this group of people were. But it all starts in verse 4 when Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. I want you to know that if you have to go out of your way for one person, it could have generational consequences in a good way, and it could save a multitude of people. So let's go out of our way, and regardless of situation, share the story of Jesus. Let's get into that deeper truth. I'm going to pray us out. Father in heaven, we are humbled before your throne. We thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have had to break open your word tonight, to glean from it, to study from it, to understand your heart and your love, to understand that you sent your son to die on a cruel and a rugged cross for our sins. Father, we understand, we acknowledge before your throne that when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, we were included. That when Jesus took upon the sins of the world, ours were included. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. Father, let us never take it for granted. Let us always remember to draw closer to you, that we might, through our story, through our lives, be a testament to the grace, the love, and the mercy that you have had for us, so that we might share that with others. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.